Good morning and happy Sabbath, church family. I need to grab the clicker. Is the clicker back there? Ah, there we go. Perfect. Thank you very much. All right. Last Sabbath, we talked about prayer and the privilege we have of reaching out to God all the way through the space that is between us and Him and having God hear us, and the benefit that we can have spiritually from connecting with God. And our sermon title last week was Prayer, Calling Heaven, and the sermon title today is Prayer, Heaven Calling Back, because I believe God likes to reach back out to us. And through Scripture, we see that God tells us to submit our requests to Him, and that He will answer us. We're going to look a little bit at how God answers our prayers today. This is something that some people struggle with. Well, God hasn't answered me, or why is God taking so long to answer me? And then there's stories of how God answered in the way we expected Him to ask. Prayer is an interesting thing. When we ask God to do things, it is also something good to study. There was a gentleman who was a businessman, and he needed to lose a few pounds. He took his new diet very seriously, and he even changed the route in which he drove to go to work, because on his regular route was his favorite bakery. And he would usually make a stop past that bakery on his way to work. He even prayed that God would help him lose all this weight. One morning, however, he arrived at work carrying a gigantic coffee cake. His coworker scolded him, but he replied, "This is a very special coffee cake. God wanted me to have this coffee cake." He explained. He said, "I forgot and accidentally drove by the bakery this morning, and there in the window were a host of goodies. I felt this was no accident. So I prayed, Lord, if you want me to have one of these delicious coffee cakes, give me a sign. Let me have a parking place directly in front of the bakery." And sure enough, he continued, there it was. On the eighth time around the block, there was an open spot right in front of the bakery. It's funny how sometimes we manipulate our prayers sometimes. God talks a lot about prayer in the Bible. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. This was the scripture from last week. It says, "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not yet know." I love that one. Call to me. God says, I want to hear from you. And next thing he says, "And I will answer you and show you great and mighty things of which you have no idea yet." Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." James chapter 4, verse 3. "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Now, that's one that cuts a little bit to the soul, huh? There are some things that we shouldn't be asking for. It says you ask amiss. James 1, 6 through 8, that Callie just read, "But let him ask in faith with no what? No doubting." Isn't that interesting? "For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways." Ouch! But the key to not being double-minded or unstable is to ask in faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 9. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But," and the "but" means God said no. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you,
for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. What is our motivation for prayer? When we have a request for God, what is the motivation for us to ask God for whatever it is we're asking him for? Usually it's because we see a need, right? There is something in our hearts, we see something that needs to change for us or maybe for someone else. Is that accurate? What are the things we sometimes pray for or have requests of God for? A friend maybe that's struggling with alcohol. Maybe prayer for a marriage. Prayer for a son or a daughter. Prayer for wisdom in a choice that you're about to make. Praying for someone who's hurt you. Praying for someone who's struggling with drug addiction. Praying for someone who's struggling with abuse. Praying for finances. Praying for wisdom. Praying for solutions. And the list could go on and on of the things that we petition God for. But most of the time, I would guess that maybe when we ask God for something, there is a little bit of what we want built into that request. Is that accurate? We ask God and say, God, this is how I think this solution needs to happen. Would you please move along these guidelines so that we can fix this together? I'll ask, and you do what I ask you to do. Maybe a little bit of that sometimes. There's a specific way we want to see the solution happen. We're problem solvers, aren't we? We see a problem, we like to figure a solution out to that problem, and when we find a solution that we like, that's the right one, correct? And so sometimes we ask God to use our solution. This comes from Ministry of Healing. Our Heavenly Father has how many ways? A thousand ways to provide for us, of which we know nothing. Those who accept the one principle of making the service of God supreme will find perplexities vanish and a plain path before their feet. I love this. How many solutions does God have for our problems? Thousands that we've never even thought of. Now, we're pretty creative, right? We sit down and we look, all right, we're going to do plan A, and plan A goes like this, and we're going to, if plan A doesn't work, we got plan B, and plan B can go like this, and if plan B hits the fan, then we're going to plan C, and plan C, and we got plan D, and E, and F, and all these different plans, and we have five solutions. We're like, sweet, I've got five solutions. And yet God has thousands of ways to provide solutions to our problems that we have no idea about. Our motivation in prayer needs to be humbly thought out without putting pressure on God, I think, to do it our way. Now, there's several different kinds of prayer. You've probably heard God's three big answers. Yes, no, and wait, right? You've heard that probably many, many, many different times. God answers sometimes how we'd like him to answer, but sometimes God doesn't answer how we want him to answer. Let's look in the Bible in John chapter 11. Turn with me and we're going to look at a prayer that was not answered how they expected it to be answered. John chapter 11, home of every kid's favorite memory verse. Verse 35, anybody remember John 11, 35? When your teacher told you, all right, memory verse time, pick a memory verse. I can remember all the guys trying to see who got John 11, 35 first. Jesus wept. Easiest memory verse any of us did when we were kids. John 11, and we're going to look in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now this is an interesting way to pray, right? You send a messenger, because God's right there with you, right? So he sends a message to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold,
he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed, how many more days? 2 more days in the place where he was. Now this prayer, I imagine Mary and Martha, when they sent this message to Jesus, were hoping that Jesus would pack his bags and come right now. Fair guess? I think so. They knew he was sick unto death. This was a life and death matter. Jesus, we need you here. If you're going to be here, we know everything's going to be okay. We believe that you can heal Lazarus. But we need you to come right now because it's getting bad. Jesus gets the message. Jesus doesn't pack his bags. Jesus doesn't start walking in the direction of Bethany. He just stays for 2 more days. While his friend Lazarus is getting sicker and sicker. In Desire of Ages, page 525, it says, they thought that he would immediately respond to their message and be with them as soon as he could reach Bethany. Anxiously, they waited for a word from Jesus. Tenderly, they tried to speak words of hope and encouragement to the almost unconscious sufferer. When Lazarus died, they were bitterly disappointed. But they felt the sustaining grace of Christ, and this kept them from reflecting any blame on the Savior. What is the easiest thing to do when we ask God to do something and he doesn't do it? It's easy to blame the bad stuff that happens to God, right? And that can start to affect how we view God. Well, God wasn't paying attention. God didn't hear my prayer. Where was God when all this stuff was going? Where was God? Where was Jesus when they were trying to speak to him words of encouragement? And it's easy for us to start to blame God, even for what's going on like this. But I love that last part. It says, when Lazarus died, they were bitterly disappointed. But they felt the sustaining grace of Christ, and this kept them from reflecting any blame on the Savior. Let's jump to verse 20. All the way up to verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha had been paying attention. Listen to verse 24. She said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. In Desire of Ages, page 520, it said, he suffered the enemy to exercise his power, that he might drive him back, a conquered foe. Did Mary and Martha know any of this? No. He permitted Lazarus to pass under the dominion of death, and the suffering sisters saw their brother laid in the grave. Christ knew that as they looked on the dead face of their brother, their faith in their Redeemer would be severely tried. But he knew that because of the struggle through which they were now passing, their faith would shine forth with far greater power. This next sentence is amazing. He suffered every pang of sorrow that they endured. You ever thought you were going through tough times by yourself? You ever thought maybe you were the only one shedding tears? He suffered every pang of sorrow that they endured. He loved them no less because he tarried, because he waited. There was no issue of how much he loved them based on his waiting and not answering that prayer right away. But he knew that for them, for Lazarus, for himself and for his disciples, a victory was to be gained. Now, Mary and Martha didn't know any of this as they were taking care of their brother. And sometimes, as painful as it might be not to have God answer your request in the way you would like to, I think God is trustworthy enough to know that he sees a little bit bigger picture. What I call an unanswered prayer might be the biggest blessing that we've ever had come in our lives. There's a country singer. His name is Garth Brooks. Anybody ever heard of Garth Brooks before? Garth Brooks sings a song. It's called Unanswered Prayers. And this is what the lyrics sound like. It says, just the other night at a hometown football game, my wife and I ran into my old high school flame. And as I introduced them, the past came back to me. And I couldn't help but think of the way things used to be. She was the one I'd wanted for all time. And each night I'd spent praying that God would make her mine. And if he'd only grant me this wish I wished back then, I'd never ask for anything again. And the chorus goes, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs, that just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he doesn't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. He goes on into verse 2. She wasn't quite the angel I'd remembered in my dreams, and I could tell that time had changed me in her eyes too, it seemed. We tried to talk about the old days. There wasn't much we could recall. I guess the Lord knows what he's doing after all. And as she walked away, I looked at my wife. And then and there, I thanked the good Lord for the gifts in my life. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs, that just because he may not answer doesn't mean he doesn't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. But you know what? On the flip side of that, sometimes God does answer our prayers just like we've asked them, doesn't he? We could go through scripture and I could preach for another 6 hours. I won't, in case you were wondering. On God answering very specific prayers. Immediate prayers sometimes. Sometimes had to wait a little bit longer. But sometimes our prayers are right in line with what God was thinking too. Turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Back in the Old Testament, right after Joshua. Judges chapter 6. Now we're going to do a little bit of a preclude, a preview into this part of the story. And we're going to be looking at a man named Gideon. Verse 11 of Judges chapter 6, it says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under a terebinth tree. Now, I'm a visual person. I like to know what things look like. And so that is what a terebinth tree looks like in the Middle East somewhere. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under a tree that looked just like that, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, which his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. I love the picture of this. The angel of the Lord comes, finds this tree, and just sits down in the shade as things keep on going along, but he's got a message. He's just hanging out under this tree right now. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, this is verse 12, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles which our father told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. How many times in the Bible do we see where God shows up, talks to someone, and says, hey, I've got a job for you to do. And they say, are you kidding me? I can't do this. There's no way I can do this. And God says, I'll be with you. And they're like, that doesn't matter. I still can't do this. I'll be with you. But what about the, I'll still be with you. And they come up with excuse after excuse of why they can't do this. And God comes up again, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I will help you. Verse 16, surely I will be with you, and you will defeat the Midianites as one man. Verse 17, then he said to him, if now I have found favor in you, show me a sign that it is you with a capital Y, meaning God, who talks with me right now. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you.
and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So here's the angel of the Lord sitting here. He goes and prepares a meal, brings it back, and sets it on a rock. The angel of the Lord takes his staff, touches this rock, and everything bursts into flames and is burned up. Now I think he has Gideon's attention after all of this. So he asks Gideon to go and tear down an altar to Baal. Gideon gets 10 of his servants. They go, they desecrate this Baal altar, tear it down. And then in the morning, everybody's mad. Who tore down our altar? Who tore down our idol? Find out, it's Gideon. They want to kill him for doing this. But yet God has called him to defeat the Midianites and Amalekites, as it says in verse 33. So we come to verse 36. You see, even though God has specifically shown him who he is, he's asked him to do something very specific. Gideon needs a little bit more evidence. So he has a special request for God. All right, God, we've come this far. That thing on the rock was pretty cool, but I need a little bit more assurance that this is what I'm supposed to do, because this doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Verse 36, so Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, he says, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. So, he takes his fleece out, and this is, we'll use this as our fleece today. He takes his fleece out, this fleece turned into a sheep, or a seat cover, which is great, but it's still sheepskin, so we're going to use it, all right? So Gideon takes his sheepskin and he lays it out, right? Lays it on the ground. And he says to God, he says, look, okay, God, I want you to show me something. I have a request for you. I need guidance and I need wisdom. He lays it on the ground and he says, Lord, if the whole ground all the way around this could be wet, but the sheepskin here could be dry, then I'll know that I'm supposed to do this. So he goes, he crawls into that night, goes to sleep. In verse 38 it says, and it was so when he rose early the next morning, he took and squeezed the fleece together and he wrung all the dew out of this fleece and it came out to a whole bowl full of water. So he took it and he just wrenched it all out, all the water, and just it was soaked. He wrenched all that water out. A whole bowl full of water came out of that sheepskin. Verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, please don't be angry with me, God. But let me speak just one more time. Let me test, I pray, just one more time with the fleece. But let it be the opposite of this. The exact opposite. Now, how likely is this to be chance? That it could do this two nights in a row? Not at all. But yet, Gideon needs to have this certainty and this sign. And in this time, God says, okay, Gideon, I'm going to answer your prayer, and we're going to do it. And just as the request goes again, it's the exact opposite. It's wet all the way around, but it's dry on the sheepskin this time. So the grass is just soaking wet, and the sheepskin is perfectly dry, like someone's had a hairdryer on it all night, just keeping it dry. Didn't get wet at all. And God did so that night, verse 40. And it was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew all over on the ground. There are so many neat stories in Scripture about God answering prayer. I think of Elijah on Mount Carmel. There's two things that happened, two different kinds of prayers that happened there. He prayed to God to show that God was the true God. Remember with all the priests of Baal there? And fire splits the sky open and burns up everything. Immediate answer to prayer. And yet a little bit later on when he goes and prays for rain, right, to end the drought, he goes up and he faces the sea and he prays. Sends his runner, nothing. No clouds. Prays again, second time, no clouds. God, send rain. Third time, no clouds. Fourth time, fifth time, six times, Elijah prays for rain to the same God who just sent fire on the first time. No rain, but he keeps on praying. He doesn't give up on God. He keeps on praying. And on the seventh time, he prays, God, send rain. He sees a cloud that starts coming that direction. So many times where we see that God answers prayers. When we have requests for God, more than likely we don't know what the solution should really look like. We have some idea. But we may or may not know what is best for us as God does. In the book, it's a compilation book on prayer by Ellen White, and it says this: if the children of God could see his plan, they would know that he gives them that which is for their best good. Now, do we always like that? What's for our best good? Remember when you were a kid and your parents, you wanted to do something and your parents, you wanted to do this and they're like, no, you really shouldn't do this. It's for your best good. You're going to regret this if you do this, but you really wanted to do it anyways. It's hard to give up what we want to somebody else who might know a little bit more than we do. If the children of God could see his plan, they would know that he gives them that which is for their best good. Although they may not receive just the things they expected or even asked for, yet their prayers were answered. Nothing hurtful was given, but the blessing they most needed in the place of something they had asked for that would have not been good for them, but to their hurt. I think a lot of times prayer comes down to trust and believing that God knows what he's doing. Trusting that he has a solution, one of those thousand ways that we don't know about, that might work out even better for us. That doesn't mean we should stop praying, though. The Bible is very clear on that. Keep on praying. Maybe God will enlighten us into how we need to pray or what we need to pray for. But I believe he will lead us in that direction. But when we pray and ask God for certain things, I love how Jesus prayed. At the end of his prayer, he had a specific thing he wanted to pray for, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet at the end of his prayer, he says these words, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Yet not my will, but yours be done. I think we would do well to have that as our tagline at the end of our prayers as well. To have that submissive attitude that says, God, I see a need here. I would like for you to help out in this, but not my will, but Father, yours be done. Is there something that you have been having on your heart that you need to pray for? Is there a request that you have for God that is very near and dear to your heart? I think if we don't have an actual list that we write down for prayer requests, we probably have one somewhere up here of things that we know we need to pray for. Things we know that we need God's assistance in helping us find a solution. So we're going to have a few moments here at the end of our church service where we're just going to have some quiet time. We're going to have a little soft music in the background. And I want to give you an opportunity to just spend a few moments lifting up your petitions to God. God promises to hear those petitions. He promises that in Scripture. Your prayers are not hitting the roof right here and bouncing back. Your prayers travel an awful long way to the throne of God as he hears each and every prayer that we lift up to him. And so you're going to have just a few moments here. Take a minute or two
Just open your heart to God. Share the things that are on your heart with him today. Lift up those prayer requests, and with a humble heart, ask God to help find a solution for the problems that you're facing in your life, or the problems that someone you love is facing in their life. So just take these few moments, spend some quiet time with God in prayer, and lift those requests up to him now. As we go throughout this week, we've looked for 2 weeks at the topic of prayer. My challenge to you is to spend a little more time studying this topic out for yourself. There's some excellent resources. The compilation book Prayer by Ellen White is a phenomenal one. And I also challenge you to spend a little more time in prayer this week. As we talked about in last week's Bible study, there are huge benefits for us just connecting with our God and building that relationship so we can reflect him more. But there are also, God also opens up the opportunity for us to share the concerns on our hearts and ask him for help. And so don't forget to do that either. Don't forget to ask for this divine help as you go throughout your week. We're going to close with a song, and I invite you to stand with us as we close. I think as much as God likes to hear us pray, I think God probably also enjoys hearing us sing to him. And let's join our voices together as we close with a praise to our Heavenly Father in song. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so honored to be able to reach out to you in prayer. And Father, as this week we continue to reach out to draw closer to you and commune with you, Lord, and as we continue to raise our requests and petitions to you, Lord, help us to do that with a humble heart, with an open mind, trusting that you ultimately know what's best and know the solutions that we have no idea about. And so, Father, these requests that we have in our hearts that we've just shared with you moments ago, Lord, we trust you with those. We put those into your powerful hands, Lord, knowing that you love the ones that we've lifted up more than we even do, and that you'll take care of each and individual situation. Father, help us to trust you more. In Jesus' name we pray.